Open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Ruth. 2 Ruth, chapter number 3. The book of 2 Ruth, chapter number 3. When you find your place, stand, please. When you find the book of 2 Ruth, chapter number 3, stand with us if you wish for the reading of God's word when you find your place. If you can't find 2 Ruth, I'll read a verse out of 1 Ruth. Actually be flipping to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31. Now this is a rerun, and by request, and so I hate to preach two hope-so messages back to back. Somebody says, what do you mean, preacher? Well, there are messages that are no-so. Ain't no doubt about it. I mean, it is no-so. It is right. I mean, there ain't no room for wiggle. There ain't no room for interpretation. It's no-so. And then there's been a few messages I've preached of a hope-so. I hope it's so. I mean, it looks like it, but I'm not going to fall out with somebody if they don't agree on it. Well, this is one of those that I'm not sure about, just to be fair with you. Same as this morning. I don't know what extent Deborah, the nurse of Rebekah, had. I don't know the extent of the influence that she had upon young Joseph when she died and him just 7 years of age. But I believe this truth is without dispute. Somebody had an influence on that boy. Somebody did. And I've looked up and down through the family and I ain't found anybody. I mean, I ain't found anybody that could have exerted a positive role model in front of him with the characteristics that happened and that he showed forth later in his life, with the exception of the possibility of Rebekah, his grandma's nurse, named Deborah. Well, tonight, I'm looking in, I'll read you this verse in the book of Ruth, chapter number 3, and verse number 11. I think it'll make you apparent while we're taking our text in Proverbs 31. The Bible said in Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Thou art a virtuous woman. With that thought in mind, I want to tie the scriptures together. And as we'll see, there are connections between what was said here in Ruth 3:11 and what's being said in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31. And I titled the message, "The Book of 2 Ruth." Let's bow our heads together. Father, help us now as we try to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. And Lord, may we guard our mouths from saying anything to be contrary to the Scripture. And Lord, may everything be said and done for the edification of the believer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Look what the Scripture says. And I'm looking now. I'm skipping forward, and I'm looking, and I believe my text is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. I jotted down some notes, and I'm looking in verse number, nope, that's not it. All right, so as you go back and you begin to trace, and you begin to trace backwards, you could find the lineage in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, or Matthew, chapter 1, another one, rather. But if you will go back and check, you'll find out who and the begats, who is who, and find out a little bit about the family and the family lineage. The Bible said that a man named Salmon begat Boaz. And then it says Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And I believe that passage is actually in the last verses of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 4. I believe it's chapter number 4, verse 21 and verse 22. So let's back it up a little bit if we can. The fellow who's writing the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31, we think it's King Lemuel. It's what the title reads and it's what the title tells us. We believe that may have been a pet name for Solomon. Again, that we're doing a little bit of supposing here, but that's a possibility. But if this is the case, And we get to looking at this thing and go back to understand what I'm trying to say. Ruth is in the ancestry and the lineage of Solomon. Ruth is let's back it up. Jesse is David's dad. And then Obed was David's grandfather. And so Boaz would have been David's great-grandfather. Do I have it right? Well, it'd be great-great. Salmon begat Boaz, would be the great-great. And then Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Doesn't say that the prophecy or that the life lesson that she lived. Now you think about what I'm going to say right here. I've always heard it said that this was Solomon's mama. Well, you do understand who Solomon's mama was, don't you? She had a very sordid past. Regardless of who you want to place the blame on, she was involved in a very illicit affair that cost the life of her first husband and the life of her firstborn child by David. I don't have to go any deeper in that, I don't think. And so, for someone to say, somebody said, "Preacher, you're out on a limb tonight." Well, for someone to say that Proverbs 31 is about Bathsheba, I think that's pretty going out on a limb myself. I don't think that's who it is. Matter of fact, Bible don't say that it was written about her. It said that his mama taught it to him. So if his mama taught it to him, who was she teaching it about? Was she telling him all things about her? Well, you have to wonder who she was talking about and who she was teaching about. Could it have been that Bathsheba was recounting the story of his great-great-grandmother and great-great-grandfather? Could it have been? And so I want to take that with you, and we'll keep our place in the book of Proverbs. I'll be sharing some verses with you, and I'll be referencing some things back in the book of Ruth. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Well, what does the Bible say in Ruth 3:11? It said, "The people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Take your concordance and go to running it back and forth and look for that word. She's the only woman that was ever called that in Scripture that I can find. So do you see the connection? Can you see the connection genealogically? Can you see that? But can you see the connection as far as the title? Nobody else was ever called that other than Ruth. So it puts an automatic connection. Somebody said, "Preacher, how did you find it?" By looking up the word virtuous. And there's Ruth, four generations back, and there it is, and here she is in the Proverbs, and here she is in Ruth, using the same phrase and the same word. And look what the Bible says, "For her price is far above rubies." Do you remember the story of Boaz and the shoe? Do you remember the story of the kinsman redeemer? Do you remember the story that he had to go and there was a nearer kinsman and he had to go to him and he had to offer him the right of redemption? And this fella said, I can't. Said, "It'll mar my inheritance." What does that mean, mar my inheritance? Well, we think about what he's going to get. That wasn't what he was talking about. He's talking about what he was going to give. In other words, as far as his lineage was concerned, he didn't want a Moabitess. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't want a Moabitess in the family tree because he was pure blood Hebrew, apparently. He didn't want a Moabitess. So how come that didn't bother Boaz? Read back a few chapters. Go on back there and go back in the lineage in Matthew chapter 1 and you'll find that his family roots went all the way back to Jericho and to the harlot Rahab. And I wonder if when Boaz was a little boy, that Grandma Rahab rocked him and said, "Tell me about them walls falling down, Grandma. Tell me about your house not falling down. Tell me about that scarlet thread, Grandma. Tell me a story one more time. Somebody said, preacher, you're big on Grandma's stories, aren't you? Hey, listen, that's how I was raised. After lunch, we'd go out and sit on the porch. She'd tell me stories. And a lot of the family history and a lot of the things I know about our family came from those stories. And a lot of times I want to tell the same story over and over and over. And tell me that one, Grandma. Tell me. And you know what I find about my grandkids? If I come up with a new story to tell them, a bedtime story, they don't like them. They want them old ones. I've told them so many times that if now they catch me, if I deviate from the story, if I'm tired and deviate from the story, Papa, you left out a part. You left out a part. Tell us the part about where the tell us the part about where the monkey got out of the cage. Tell us about that. You didn't tell us about the part where the monkey got out of the cage. Tell us about that part. You didn't tell us about that part where that monkey got your glasses. Tell us that part, Papa. You left out a part, Papa. Here I am yawning, trying to get them to go to sleep, and I'm hoping that they're going to go sleep early, but I got to go through every detail because they got it memorized, man. I mean, they'll be able to write my life story because they got everything. I mean, they got it all down pat, and I can't even remember some of the things they remember. But can you I say it this way? There was a Canaanite already in Boaz's family. His inheritance was already marred. It didn't bother him. Can I say it this way? For her price is far above rubies. Can I tell you that I don't believe Boaz never regretted the price of redeeming Ruth? As a matter of fact, if you'll study the scriptures, I believe that he had the means and here's what's amazing. I can't even remember that other girl's name. I know it, but I can't think of it right off. She turned back when prompted to do so. I can't even remember what her name was. But I believe that Boaz had the means. Had she come back with Naomi, I believe he could have redeemed her inheritance as well. Both Mahlon and Chilion. I believe she could have redeemed, he had the power to redeem them both. Can I tell you, hallelujah, not everybody's going to get saved, but can I tell you, our Savior's got power to save everybody. Don't you think, hey, you want to make me fight in bed, you mad, start that limit of atonement mess with me. Now I'll get in the flesh quicker over that than anything you can do. I can argue stuff up one side and the other, but when you start telling me that there are people born to go to hell and there ain't nothing anybody can do about it, right there is for me and you's parting company. Because you say that too often, I'm liable to jump on you. I mean physically. I can't stand that. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say the price has been paid. And hey, the price was paid for Ruth. Her price was far above rubies. Whatever it cost. I believe old Boaz would look back and say, hallelujah. It was worth every penny. It was worth every mile. Ruth chapter number 2, verse number 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, unto whose wings thou art come to trust. That's the words, my friend, given to Ruth. And so, just some scattered thoughts now. First of all, I don't believe Boaz ever regretted the price of redeeming Ruth. Proverbs said her price was far above rubies. And whether this was written about her or not, it certainly applies. The scripture says, in verse number 11, the heart of her husband doth trust or safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Bible doesn't say, don't you wish there was more to the chapters than just 4 of the book of the Ruth? Because the Bible doesn't tell us what happened after that when they got married, other than the baby. It's all it tells us about. And it doesn't go any further. But can I tell you, I believe that Boaz was faithful to Ruth, and Ruth was faithful to Boaz. Because Scripture doesn't tell us anything otherwise. And I believe they loved one another. I believe they were faithful to one another. And I believe they shared the rest of their lives together. Boaz, faithful to her, and she to him, all the days of their lives, just as the Scripture says. Again, can't directly prove this, but the Bible says about this woman that we're looking at, this virtuous woman, says she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I don't know a whole lot. Bible says she seeketh wool. I do know that David's dad had sheep. I do know that David's dad had a farm. How do you know? Because he sent bread and cheese to the boys when they were down there fighting. And I'm sure he didn't go down to 7-Eleven by it. I'm sure they farmed it. I'm sure they raised it. And so there's probably sheep in the family. She seeketh wool and flax. Bible says she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. In verse number 22. Again, can't prove this, but you have to wonder what happened to Ruth after marrying Boaz. Well, we know that Ruth, she's an industrious woman. We know that. We know she's out here gleaning in the fields. We know that she's out here, following after the gleaners. She ain't laying at home waiting for her welfare check to show up in the mail. She's out here, she's out here getting at everything she can. She's working as hard as she can, as fast as she can, as long as she can. That lends me to believe that she could definitely fulfill what the Bible says in verse 18. That she was industrious with her hand, that she was a homemaker who enjoyed sowing. I can see that very, very easily in her. I can see that God blessed what they did. Don't know this to be true, but I wonder, today you see the names in the back of jackets and clothing and a lot of one-letter names, of different folks. I wonder back in the day if there were labels that had Boaz on them. Knowing her, she wouldn't have put her name. She'd have put her husband's to make him look good. Go down and get me a Boaz jacket. Go down and get me a Boaz shirt. That was the Nike of the day, all right? And I just wonder how, because the Bible says in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if she didn't turn. I don't think she had to work. If it's Ruth, she didn't have to work. Boaz is a pretty wealthy man. But I believe she wanted to work. And it showed here in the passage. I can tell you that it looks like this virtuous woman in our passage, it looks like to me like she's going beyond the 9-to-5. Looks like to me she's going beyond what most people would require, the 40-hour work week. Looks like to me she's staying up late and getting up early. Whoever this woman is, she worked hard to provide her family with and her staff and her people on staff with real good food and a fine cuisine. The Bible says in verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it's yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. No beanie weenies here. No bologna sandwiches on this job. Apparently, she takes very much pride in her meals, in her meal times. Again, don't know the details, but apparently she took the money that she had made from selling clothes. And the Bible says in verse number 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. And the Bible says she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Can I tell you, vineyards take a while to mature. It's not a quick, easy return on your investment. It's not growing, not growing corn. It's not like growing vegetables you have to replant every year. No, the vines have to mature. And it takes time for those vines to get up where they need to be, after where they bear the way they ought to. But apparently she was patient and she had that vision that she could wait and she could do that. I don't know. Maybe they started the Bethlehem Vineyard. I don't know. And started apparently from nothing. But what amazes me is, right down the street from the vineyard, sounds like to me that she was involved in some benevolent ministry. Maybe a rescue ministry. Maybe some sort of a ministry to reach out to those that had less. The Bible says in verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. There's a difference between can't work and won't work. I don't believe she had a whole lot of concern for them. It wouldn't work. But boy, those that couldn't work, apparently she helped them. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Don't understand all I know about it. But she had enough that she had enough to spare. And she wanted to share her blessing and share her hard work with people who didn't have as much. And with people who certainly could not do for themselves. Can I tell you that tradition still continues today? We were in the old city. We were in an area that's well lit and has a lot of tourists in it. We were coming through there at night. We were walking. We got the bright idea we were going to walk from where we were, from the old city. We're going to walk all the way to the Mount Zion Hotel down on Mount Zion. We thought it was just a little ways. We didn't realize how far it was. It ended up being a cross-country journey. I mean, it was a long, long way down to the hotel. But we decided we was going to do it. But I wouldn't take anything for some of the things we saw as we wound through the old streets of the old city. And standing there on the side of the street, what looked like an Orthodox Jew. He had the beard, he had all the things and the locks, and he had the cap. And he was holding a sign. And it said in two languages. It said in Hebrew and it said in English. I'm a recent Russian immigrant. And that's all it said. And he was standing there, and there was a hat? What was it at his feet? What was it? Something at his feet. A box. It was something at his feet, and he was standing there holding that sign. In America, and I'm bad to do this, if I see a beggar, I'll go across the street to avoid the beggar. If I see somebody panhandling, man, I'm gonna take an extra road around, you know, because especially at stoplights. Stop signs. People come up, you don't want to beg window to window. I don't roll the window down for them. You know, I just don't. And, you know, and so I take a wide berth around them. But boy, I saw something in Israel that blowed my mind. I just never seen it before. Here's this fella standing here with that sign, and all the people, you could tell who was Jewish and who was American. You could tell the difference. Because the Americans left a wide berth around him, and all the Hebrews went straight to him, as straight as they could walk, and started dropping shekels in his hat. And we stood there a minute. It wasn't just occasionally. Every one of them were doing it. And I thought, what in the world? I ain't never seen anything like that. And everybody come by. They'd go to the fellow, drop money in his hat. And he wasn't the only one. There were others up and down the street. But they were getting the same response. And I thought, what is that? So when we got back, we had a Jewish tour guide. And I asked him, I said, this guy with a hat, recent Russian and I said, what's that about? I said, well, he doesn't speak the language. He's probably not got a job yet. And I said, yeah, but why were everybody helping him? He said, well, that's our way. That's our welfare system. We carry money in our pocket in case we'll come across some of our own in need. And we carry money just in case we'll come across somebody. And said, it's part of our religion. We help folks that can't help themselves, and we want to get him established. I said, so you telling me that the people are going to help this man get established? He said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, that's pretty amazing. He said, no, you ain't heard the half of it. He said, if he fails, if he gets a business order and fails, we'll put him in business again. And I said, you're serious? He said, oh, yeah. And he told me how many times they will do that. How many is it?
Three, I think.
I seemed like it was three. Seemed like he said that. He said, we'll set them up three times. To where they are self-sufficient. And we'll give them enough to get them in a self-sufficient state up to three times where they can make it and never have to ask another. And then we expect them to do the very same thing for the people that can't help themselves. He said, that's our welfare program. And I thought, my soul.
Amen.
My goodness. Staggered me, fascinated me. But you know what? There's a possibility that the virtuous woman may have started that. I mean, it runs all the way back. I mean, sound like to me, she's got a benevolent ministry in the community. Again, I don't know if this man is Boaz or not, but the Bible said her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Remember when Lot was sitting in the gate? Remember that? Lot had a place of prominence in the city of Sodom. You remember when Absalom sat in the gate? He said, there's the king's son. And he said, if I were king, I would help you out. If I were only king, I'd help you out. But you're not going to get no help here. If I were only king, and he turned the heart of the people toward him. Because whatever they wanted to hear, he was willing to tell them that. But it was a place where matters were decided. Kind of like what we'd call the courthouse steps, where things are decided on the courthouse lawn. This was the old-timey courthouse lawn, the gates, the scripture says. Well, whoever this virtuous woman is, her husband, he's in the gates. Her husband, he has apparently gotten some sort of political office, or at least has become in some way politically influential. And think about this. You got a wife that's running through everything you got, you ain't got time for that. But if your wife is working overtime to make sure that everything goes and running the house as it should, then you've got time for those extracurricular involvement like city government and those sorts of things. Again, not sure exactly. Let me read you the book of Ruth first, then let me read you the book of Proverbs. This passage is so familiar, you've heard it in wedding ceremonies. It's often quoted. But interestingly enough, it's between the two ladies, and it's between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Ruth chapter number 1, verse number 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me, or part thee and me. Those are pretty good marriage vows, if you ask me. That's pretty good. But of course, that's not the context, but they're still pretty good when used like that. Well, let me tell you what the scripture says about this virtuous woman. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is in the law of kindness, or is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Can I say that she apparently she never went back on that newfound faith. She never went back on the pledge that she made to Naomi there on that road as they come up out of Moab. The scripture says in verse number 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praiseth her. Here's the phrase, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now you think with me what is being said here. Think about, let's relate this to Ruth. Ruth comes from a place where the people are offering human sacrifice. She comes from a place to where in the name of religion they're destroying their children. She comes from a place of vileness and ungodliness. She comes from a place where the God of her nation and the God of her land is a wicked God, is an awful God, is a vengeful God who is going to reach out and bop you on the head if you don't do right. And if you don't sacrifice to him, he's going to hurt you. And so you don't serve him because you love him, but rather you serve him because you're scared of him. Can I tell you, that's what most of the world religions are today? It's fear, superstition, most of it. Fear and superstition. And people do what they do because they're afraid. I saw a man plowing a garden. He was saved. Saved man. But as he plowed to the end of the row, he was actually sowing. And when he got to the end of the row, he did something very unusual. He reached in the bag. He went right to the top of a cliff, right off into the ocean. And when he got to the top of the cliff, I think he did it just out of habit. He reached in the bag, got a handful of seed, and threw it over his shoulder into the ocean for good luck. So that the ocean gods and the hurricane gods wouldn't blow his crop down. And this man's a godly man. But I saw him do it, and I asked the question, why? And his son told me, he said, it's superstition. And he said, we can't get it out of them. They do it to protect themselves. Where Brother Stephen ministers, they're scared, very scared there. As they travel, they will stop at a place on the road before they go down the death road. They'll stop and they'll offer oblations. They'll buy bottles of alcohol and pour it on their tires and pour it out onto the ground so that they'll get safe passage. It's very superstitious. They'll actually do all sorts of sacrifice up on top of the crest before they start off down the mountain. There's a little area there. There's a big statue, but they will do all these things at the bottom. It's just amazing the stuff you see there and the stuff that's been offered. And it's not to Christ. It's not to the God of heaven, but it's to the God of the underworld, Pochamamba. They're afraid of him. And they're scared of him. And so what they do it because they're afraid what's going to happen if they don't. Around here, there are people who still won't walk under a ladder. Somebody said it's bad luck. Well, especially if there's an open can of paint on the top. And you hit it with your leg like I'm liable to do, and you go under a ladder, it'd probably land right smack dab on my head. And so, yeah, that is. Opening an umbrella inside. While my grandma used to open an umbrella inside, she'd have a fit. It's bad luck to open an umbrella inside. It is, because it's liable to poke your eye out. You know, it's liable to. Bad luck to break a mirror. 7 years bad luck, is it? How long is it? 7 years? How about a black cat running across your way? Have you ever seen anybody do that? Put an X on the dash when something runs across in front. You ain't never seen that? Oh, law, people pull over, they'll stop and pull over. If a black cat runs across in front of you, then they'll stop and put an X on their dash because they're scared to death. Because, yeah, it's a bad omen and a bad sign and bad karma, the Buddhists would say. Let me tell you what's worse than a black cat running across in front of you. You want really bad luck? Let a black cow run across in front of you, amen? Now that's really bad luck. They don't move near as fast as them cats do. No, sir. And let a black horse run across in front of you. That's even worse. Because typically when you hit them, my stepfather hit one time right there in that curve, as a matter of fact. On the way to work, evening shift at GE, 65 Chevrolet Impala, just rebuilt the motor in that thing. Come around that curve and saw a brown horse with white on the chest. Swerved to the left and hit a black one. And it was with fold, and it was not too far out. When they got it stopped, it had electric fence around its feet. Where it got in the fence, it scared it. They were running down 64, heading west, and he was going 64 east. And he swerved. When he hit that horse, it knocked the feet out from under it. Its head come through the windshield, came through the seat. One of the hooves, well, I guess it knocked the hooves back. I guess it was his jawbone actually hit him in the face. And damaged his face, threw that horse up on top of the car and caved the roof of the car in. But the force and impact was such, and then the horse come out of the car and fell in the road behind it. But it mashed that car down to all the way to the seats. Because he had a new engine, he had that thing towed to the house because he wanted to get the motor out of it. And when we saw that car, I mean, It looked like somebody had been killed. You've never seen that much blood in all your life. And hair, and oh, nice. But you ought to have smelled it about a week later. Oh, it was unbelievable. It was the nastiest, awfulest thing. But I remember very distinctly him getting hit. He come in bleeding, been to the ER, and had some stitches and some patches, some other things. Hit a horse. I tell you, that's bad luck right there. Them kitty cats, they might make you swerve and run in the ditch, but them horses and them other things, there's a lot of things. We went to Maine and we got down, and I just thought he's kidding. We got down, we were with Todd Bell, and we were getting ready to go out. It's middle of the day. And he said, and Lord, don't let us hit a moose. And I thought he was just making a joke for the kids. I thought, he ought not do that while he's praying. He wasn't joking. We went out to see if we could see some moose, and we did. We came back in the next day. Here is a Lincoln Continental, green and white. The woman had hit a moose. They had brought that car into the garage. She died from her injuries hitting a moose. We were on the way to going up I-95 going toward the Canadian border, and there was a moose dead on the interstate, folks, and it was as high as the window of the van. I mean, that's how big it was laying out on the highway, and it was a fresh kill. I didn't realize how big they are. They're huge. They're as big, I mean, big as big horses. They're massive things. But you talk about something bad luck run out in front of you. And so there are the gods of this world, people fear them. The gods of this world, people serve them out of fear, and because bad things are going to happen if they don't. But can I tell you that Ruth come out of such a place like that, and now she's serving the God of heaven. And you don't serve him because you fear him, but because you love him, amen? And because he loves you. And the Bible said many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. The book of Matthew, chapter number 1, verse number 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Can I say right there, thou excellest them all. There's where the scripture that out of the Hebrew race all the nations be blessed, right there it is. That's where it come from. That's exactly where it come from. And I know there are a lot of folks that believe that, you know, the continuing immaculate conception and perpetual immaculate by Mary. But can I tell you, she was a sinner in need of salvation according to her own prayer. That her own, what she said concerning the Savior, what she said about herself. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. But the Bible said about this virtuous woman, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Let me just give you one more thing and we'll be done today. Verse number 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. Her own works praise her in the gate. 2 Chronicles chapter number 3, verse number 17. Solomon is building the temple. And the Bible says he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And he called the name on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left, Boaz. The pillar of the temple, one of them's name was Boaz. So I said, well, it don't say Ruth. No, but it does say Boaz. You see, it wouldn't have been proper for Ruth's name to be on it. You see, because her whole life and ministry was to try to uplift that husband. And her whole life and ministry was try to make that husband famous. Not to be famous, but try to make that husband famous. And whether anybody believes it or not, or whether this is these comparisons are even close tonight, the fact of the matter is there weren't but two pillars, and one of them's name was Boaz. Can I tell you something big about that name? And something big about that story? I just have to wonder, as a little boy, when little Lemuel, before he ever became the architect of the temple, and those stories were told, I just wonder if the story of Ruth and Boaz influenced the name of that pillar when he became the great architect that designed and built the temple of the Lord God. Amen. Can I say this to you? Whether it is or whether it ain't, did you realize that, hallelujah, some of these days, the saints, we're going to be temples and pillars. We're going to be, hey, one of these days, thank God. We're going to be part of that heavenly group, that heavenly bride. We're going to be there. Not because of us, but all because of Him. I want to say tonight, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. The Bible declares, "Oh, now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman."